At first glance, the street where I'm standing looks very much like any other part of downtown Chicago. But lining this road is a series of specially designed lampposts that each illuminate the rainbow colours of the flag widely associated with gay liberation. It's a visible sign that this is, in fact, a unique neighbourhood, officially designated by the city authorities as Chicago's GLBT, gay, lesbian, bisexual and transgender community, Boys Town.
Hey, my baby!
There are gay couples walking arm in arm, shops catering for every conceivable sexual preference, and plenty of bars and clubs. It's not perhaps the first place you'd expect an evangelical Christian to make their home, but that's what Andrew Marin did here a decade ago.
The summer after my first year of university, my three best friends all came out to me in three consecutive months, and it just ripped my world apart, and I didn't know what to do because I didn't think there was any way that my traditional theological belief system was ever going to line up with their life. And so I just cut ties with them and I ran away because I was scared. And, you know, I really felt the Lord convicted me. And so I ended up going back to my best friends and the three of us who were here in Chicago. We moved into Boys Town and we lived here.
And since then, Andrew Marin has established a pretty unusual Christian ministry aiming to build bridges between the gay community and the church. Now, of course, for the world's Christians, questions about homosexuality are hotly debated and divisive. For this edition of Heart and Soul from the BBC, I've come to Boys Town to find out whether churches at war over sexuality can learn anything from the Christian man who moved into Chicago's gay neighbourhood, and whether new ways forward are emerging in the debates about religion and sexuality.
You know, Boys Town is unique. You know how all around America we have a chain of stores called Kmart? Well, actually here in Boys Town we have a store, as you'll see here, called Gaymart.
That says it all, doesn't it?
It really does. And those first few years were just so difficult for me. You know, the things that I saw and the places that I went against my entire upbringing, went against my entire Christian belief system, and I just felt like I should have been standing up there saying to everyone, oh, this is bad and wrong and you all need to change and all this type of stuff. For the first 3 years, no one even knew my name other than my best friends. Everybody just called me Straighty Straighterson. When people started to find out that I was a Christian, you know, they'd come up to me and they'd say, hey, Straighty Straighterson, I hear you're a Christian, I have some questions about God, and I can trust you. I know Jesus would be here. I know that he would show love and that he would show compassion and that he would show a new medium of engagement of what a Christian is supposed to be and what it's supposed to look like. And that's truly what I'm trying to do.
Andrew Marin's work in Boys Town began with the simple conviction that people who define themselves as lesbian, gay, bisexual or transgendered shouldn't be effectively shunned by churches. But how best to reach them? Well, how about holding events in a gay bar?
So we're just walking back to the dance floor area now, up from the video bar. My name is Sean Hazen, and I am a manager at Roscoe's Tavern, one of the top 10 most popular and successful gay bars in the world, actually. And we do it all. We bring in drag performers, female impersonators. Every night of the week we have something going on.
So we're sitting on the dance floor, not much happening at the moment, but what'll it be like in a few hours' time?
In about a few hours, you won't be able to move in here. It'll be very dark, very sweaty, and very loud.
But four times a year, something rather different happens.
That's very true. Four times a year, for the past 2 years, the dance floor turns into a school, an education center, something much different.
Those occasions, run by the Marin Foundation, are called Living in the Tension gatherings. They're an opportunity for open discussion about sexuality and spirituality. Sean Hazen admits his staff were initially cautious about the events, but he says they've been successful in bridging the divide that exists between many Christians and gay people.
There's a gigantic gap between the two, and it's important through these teachings, through these discussions, it's really closing the gap. There is an understanding there between the heterosexual and the homosexual community. There is a definite coming together. I think there's a lot of, as Oprah would say, aha moments. There's a lot of light bulbs going off.
we're always hearing about how conservative Christians are looking disparagingly upon the gay community and forcing people into one of two camps, either the gay community or church. And all of a sudden, here we are, Christians at a gay bar forming a bridge.
Chuck and his wife Linda are a married couple who've attended the Living in the Tension gatherings and are engaged in ministry to male prostitutes. The point of the meetings is that people of all perspectives and backgrounds come together, gay or straight, believers and non-believers alike. I met Chuck and Linda along with Will, an openly gay pastor, Miranda, who's disenchanted with the church and defines as queer, and Brian. He's from a conservative Christian background, says he's always known he was gay, and has chosen to marry a woman.
I certainly was never planning on getting married. I had planned on being celibate. Any sex outside of marriage, whether it was straight or gay, was just not an option in my own mind. On the other hand, it was this unique, I guess, experience that led to falling in love with my wife, and an experience that I could only say was directly from God himself. My theology might prohibit me from acting on my sexuality, yet I still had an opportunity to experience God's grace in marriage, and sex almost became a secondary thing.
But presumably for you, Will, you would want to challenge the notion that if you were to be sexually expressive in a relationship, that that would be inherently sinful.
I can remember the creative tension that I lived in as I came to an awareness both of my calling to ministry, which was deep and profound, and my sense of my sexuality. The first time that I ever kissed a boy, I was 17 years old and had just recently come to some kind of resolution about those two things. And there was healing in that moment. There was peace in that moment. There was a sense of rightness in that moment that I can only call a spiritual experience. So yes, I do think I differ from some of my brothers and sisters because I don't believe homosexuality itself, the act, is a sin.
Whereas Linda, presumably you would still want to reserve sexual expression for marriage between a man and a woman.
I wish I had that answer. Truthfully, I don't know. And all I know is that I think the most important thing is for Christians to help others have a relationship with God. And it's not up to me to decide whether it's a sin or not. Back to Andrew Marin's phrase that he says, it's God's job to judge, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, and it's our job to love. And that's what it's all about.
Miranda, have the gatherings changed your views about religion at all?
I think they have played a role in changing my views because when I first left the church, I was pretty angry and bitter, and I had experienced some of the harshness from the church. And I think seeing people who are deeply involved in the church just really wanting to love and really wanting to gain another person's perspective has been really meaningful.
Chuck and Linda, I mean, do your friends sometimes say to you, you know, why are you going to this gathering where you then sit next to a gay pastor?
Yes, they do. And we just tell them that the more you hear, the more you learn, and the more you understand.
I think it grounds a lot of people as well, because we were asked one night by a gay couple, can homosexuals go to heaven? And that's the whole concept of Christianity, is that sin does not preclude you from going to heaven, because we all sin. And the sins that they do are one type of sin. The sins that I do is another type of sin. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that sin does not preclude you from going to heaven. So that no longer becomes the issue.
The people who've become part of the Living in the Tension gatherings have managed to overcome any initial reluctance to discuss Christianity and homosexuality. But finding churches to lend official support to such initiatives was no easy task for Andrew Marin.
When I first started the Marin Foundation, I was 24 years old, and I had been doing Bible studies and gatherings in the middle of Boys Town for about 4 years to that point. And we had grown our gatherings to about 150 people per week. I mean, people looked at us as some type of church. And being the only straight person there, I figured maybe I could get some churches to help out. And so what I did was I got the phone book, And I literally called all 2,671 churches in the city of Chicago. And it took me 6 months. And I'm not lying when I tell you, I got laughed out of the first 641 churches that I went to. And church number 642 was First Evangelical Free Church in Chicago.
My name is Bill Shirios, and I serve as a senior pastor of First Evangelical Free Church. We seek to be biblically rooted, and so we say that homosexuality is outside of God's original plan.
Surprisingly, then, the church that's given Andrew Marin support and provided office space for his foundation is not particularly liberal in its outlook. In fact, it's attempting a tricky balancing act.
We really believe that God has a standard, and yet we also recognize that people really struggle with the area of sexuality. We're embarrassed by the response of many Christian churches that have come out with a very condemning spirit. And we really believe that our role, being in a community where there's gay lesbian community, is to reach out and build bridges. Even though we might not agree in terms of our understanding of Scripture, we want to really be able to dialogue in a way that honors the Lord.
So do you have gay and lesbian couples in the congregation here, for example?
Yes, we do.
And that presumably makes for a pretty difficult time for you as a pastor.
Well, you know, it does. And in some ways, I'm a little bit even surprised, frankly, that people who have a settled view of being a gay couple would be part of our congregation. We welcome them and love them, but I would think it would create a little bit of dissonance.
Elsewhere in Chicago, it's not hard to find churches less keen on compromise when it comes to sexuality. For the BBC, I visited Resurrection Anglican Church in West Chicago. It's now part of the small proportion of Anglican churches in the United States that have broken away from the Episcopal Church, the main American branch of Anglicanism. Worshippers here see that church's support for gay Christians, and particularly its election of the gay man Gene Robinson as a bishop, as evidence of its departure from true Christian teaching.
There are things in the Bible that I think speak fairly clearly that homosexuality isn't the best thing.
Yeah, I think that someone who is willfully engaging in homosexuality is sinning. But just like any of us who are sinning in one way or another, maybe someone is dealing with pornography or adultery or greed or gossip.
I can say that it would be wrong for me to participate in a homosexual relationship. I would not judge someone who sees differently than I do.
But homosexuality is part of the sinful nature, is it?
Yeah, just like a whole lot of other things are.
For the rector, George Koch, it's clear who has broken away from authentic Anglicanism, and it's not his congregation.
I believe the Episcopal Church left us. What the Anglicans believe worldwide, what this congregation here believes, is what has been believed and taught down the course of almost 2,000 years of Christian history. And the direction that the Episcopal Church has taken is a significant departure from that.
And obviously the consecration of Gene Robinson as a bishop, more recently an openly lesbian bishop as well, what does that say to you about the direction of the Anglican Church that you've now left behind?
The consecration of Gene Robinson really pointed up how the institution was taken from people with a more orthodox point of view. The advocates of that new theology believed that they should go ahead regardless of what anyone else believed. Even the claiming of certain labels for identity, whether it's gay or lesbian or transgender or bisexual, those are categories that didn't exist in philosophy or even in conversation until very recently. And in fact, what Scripture talks about is not sexual identity at all, but rather it talks about the way that people behave with each other, including in sexual intimacy.
I myself am very dissatisfied with terms like gay, homosexual, homophile, invert. None of them is a theological term. None of them is an adequate description of the reality of my experience. But that's also true for heterosexual. So I say, yes, let's get rid of the polarized vocabulary, but let's get rid of all of it.
Mark Jordan is someone who, from a liberal perspective, is also clear that the terms of the debates about religion and sexuality must change if there's to be any fruitful way forward for churches worldwide. A senior professor at Harvard University, he's convened an international group of scholars to consider such questions.
We are at a kind of impasse, at least in Christian debates, over religion and sexuality. We spend so much energy in Christian churches talking about sex, not because sex is particularly central to Christian theology, but because it's an issue that's become important in the contemporary world. To that extent, I think Christian theology has been hijacked by other social and political forces into speaking about sex all the time. But the other thing is that our contemporary debates about homosexuality or contraception or abortion are actually triggering or revealing again long-standing difficulties in the Christian conception of sexuality, of embodied human pleasure. And so in that sense, they bring forward an opportunity to rethink basic Christian answers to these sorts of questions.
Do you have any particular reflections on the Anglican debates worldwide about sexuality?
I think it's an Anglican issue for the reason it's an issue for everyone else, to begin with. It's also an Anglican issue because, of course, it shows the geopolitical strains within the Anglican Communion. Many of the debates about sexuality are, in fact, debates about the legacy of colonialism or about relations of the so-called First World to the so-called Third World or about relations between the United States and the United Kingdom.
So what are the prospects for maintaining unity in churches with seemingly irreconcilable differences? One Christian participant in the seminar, Dr. Sharon Fenimer, is candid about the likelihood of further church splits.
I think that's actually very likely, and I don't see that as a problem. Historically, churches split when they have arguments, and I would love to see us figure out how to have arguments and not split, but if that's going to be the way that things move forward, then I think we have to.
But churches that divide tend to be churches that are at least having public conversations about sexuality. Dr. Joseph Surrett from New York's Columbia University is a specialist in the study of African-American religion.
I think it's an accurate assessment that for a long time, sexuality has been a taboo topic within black churches.
He says black Christian denominations are only just beginning to face such questions.
It's something that has to be talked about, right? That sexuality in the broader scale must be discussed. And while the research that I've done, it was often a challenge to get into churches. Whenever I was in a church talking with small groups of folks about this, they did not want the conversation to end. To have a structured space to think about these things in a critical way, I think there is a willingness and an openness that will continue to grow in the years to come.
In Boys Town, Chicago, greater openness from black churches would certainly be welcomed by one African-American man who's faced the stigma of being openly gay in a black-majority church.
The prevalent atmosphere that I've experienced in the African-American faith community has been that we don't have gays in our church.
Darren Calhoun says the message preached in African-American churches does little to encourage young people to be honest about sexuality.
There's very much a strong anti-homosexual message that's often preached across the pulpits. This value on being macho and these kind of homophobic statements about, I don't want anybody following after me if they're not a real man. We're real men. We're not these sissies and things like that. It's an interesting conflict because so many churches have members, have music ministers, have choir members, have all kinds of people serving in the church who may not admit to it, but who are living gay lifestyles outside of the church.
Now you've moved on from that particular church, but how do you now find it being out within the church context?
Now I'm in an evangelical church, which culturally would be considered, quote-unquote, a white church.
And your own position is that you're supportive of gay rights and you would identify yourself as a gay man, but you don't wish to actually follow that with sexual activity?
In my own world, depending on who I'm talking to, I'll identify as a gay man, I'll identify as a same-sex attracted man, or I'll just identify as a Christian who has struggles.
For Darren, same-sex attraction is still seen as a struggle to be overcome. But a few blocks away, I meet another gay Christian man who's reached a rather different conclusion.
Never satisfied, kept pushing.
Michael Scott McBride is music director at the Chicago Cabaret Project and a prolific songwriter.
Music is really my life, professionally and personally and spiritually, and have often written songs about my journey from non-acceptance to acceptance of myself.
Now I see that I've already arrived, and all this time has been wasted chasing rainbows.
10 years ago, I was a student at a very conservative Christian Bible college in the western suburbs of Chicago, and at that time I thought that the only option for me as someone who was attracted to men was to become straight. And now I am married to my husband Rodrigo almost 1 year.
So that's quite a change.
Yes, I've had quite a journey. I was brought up in a conservative Christian evangelical Protestant home. I was homeschooled for most of my life, and I knew that I was attracted to men, but I ignored it and thought it would go away. And I thought that the only option for me was to find a way to become straight.
But Michael says that attending a Marin Foundation workshop marked a turning point.
We spent maybe about 10, 15, 18 hours combing through the scriptures, taking the scriptures seriously from a spiritual perspective, but as well as an academic perspective. They don't necessarily mean what traditionally they have been made to mean. It was an entire paradigm shift for me. I've become a student of scripture in a way that I wasn't before, and I feel like I really take it even more seriously than reading it just at face value.
I'm home.
You start to hit midnight, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. I mean, there's so many people on our streets. The vibe that's here is like this. It's palpable all the time, even well into the early hours in the morning.
Andrew Marin moved to Boys Town motivated by his clear Christian beliefs. But I wonder what impact he believes those beliefs should have on a Boys Town resident exploring Christianity. I put it to him, is it credible that the Marin Foundation seems to have no opinion about what aspects of a gay lifestyle are compatible with Christian faith?
As an organization, we don't make stances on those things. You know, we're here to build a bridge, and that means bringing both polarizing opposite sides together to seek what reconciliation looks like. What we really try and do is help the person live the most faithful, God-honoring life that they can through their understanding of where God is leading them. And, you know, for us, inclusion or inclusiveness actually means everybody. So that includes non-believer gay and lesbian people, gay Christians, gay people who choose to be celibate, ex-gay people, liberal straight Christians, conservative straight Christians, and non-Christian straight people. Because so often in today's culture, the acceptable medium of engagement is, I will be inclusive to only the people that I choose to be inclusive of. That doesn't make sense to me. And so we're really trying to help people seek the Lord first and then figure out the rest of it later.
And I guess there are plenty of Christians who would listen and say, well, what you have to be really faithful to is the witness of Scripture, which is, as they might see it, very, very clear on the rights and, in particular, the wrongs of some of what goes on in a place like Boys Town.
No, it's very true, and I've heard that a number of times. I can have my baseline moral belief system. Someone else can have their baseline moral belief system. And we both think that ours is better than the others, but what does it mean despite that to continue to see, from my perspective, kingdom come and be established here on earth, here in Boys Town in Chicago?
For Christians wanting to hear the right answer to vexed questions about sexuality, Andrew Marin could be a frustrating conversation partner. By refusing to silence any participant in these fractured debates, some might say that he remains firmly and unacceptably on the fence. But as a result, the Marin Foundation has begun to build unexpected bridges between Christians and Chicago's gay community. And as churches around the world struggle to remain united in the face of damaging debates about sexuality, it may be that it's such grassroots initiatives that will eventually lead to genuine understanding. What no one seems to doubt is that plenty of difficult work lies ahead. For Heart and Soul from the BBC, Professor Mark Jordan from Harvard University doesn't anticipate any swift solution to the church's problems.
I'm wondering whether we don't need a period of a kind of ceasefire, a disengagement. And my hope is that I would be willing to kneel at a communion table with my bitterest enemy in these debates in order to receive communion side by side. I think there comes a moment when you have to shut up, you have to silence your angry conversation and submit yourselves in some way to the judgment of God.